I'm speaking tonight on the subject, the Apostle's personal testimony. The Apostle Paul's personal testimony. Now, my text will be found in the book of Acts, but I'm going to begin the message in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And this is Paul writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And he says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, "This, Timothy, is a faithful saying, not to be doubted, not to be debated, not to be questioned. This is a true, faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. It is the word of God. It's not the word of men. It's suitable, meets the need of everyone, and it glorifies God, and therefore it's worthy of acceptation by all people. This is a true saying. And it's worth hearing. It's worth receiving. It's worth believing. That Christ Jesus, the Christ, God, Jesus, man, God in human flesh, that he came into this world. His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, his Son, by whom he made the world, his Son, who is the brightness of his glory, his Son, who is the exact image of his person, his Son, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, his Son came into this world." Why did he come? He came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to try to save them, to put forth a gallant effort. He came to save them. When the angel told Joseph of the child who would be born, he said, "Now call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sin." He shall. He'll not leave one thing left to be done. Not one thing. He'll finish the work. He shall not fail. He came into the world to save sinners. Now watch this next line. "Of whom I'm the chief." Now, we hear folks say things like that. "Oh, I'm such a great sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm too great a sinner for God to save me." But I'll tell you this. When Paul said this, "This is a true saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all, that the Son of God came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief," Paul wasn't saying that out of false modesty. He wasn't saying that from some sort of super piety. He had a real sense of his guilt and sin. And he felt it. He really believed this. "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the greatest sinner that God ever let live, and the greatest sinner that God ever saved." He really felt it. And I really believe, in a sense, that all true believers feel this, that they are the world's greatest sinner. And this accounts for their doubts and fears. This accounts for their uncertainties about their own redemption, because they know themselves. They don't doubt your salvation, they doubt theirs. They don't fear for your redemption, they fear for theirs. Why? Because they feel their sins. They really do. This is a true saying. He came into this world to save sinners, lost sinners, ruined sinners, fallen sinners, helpless sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm the chief of all of them. And then the next verse. "Howbeit," that word means nevertheless. "Nevertheless, for this cause," nevertheless, "for this reason," one of the reasons why I obtained mercy, here it is, For this cause I obtained mercy. And he uses that phrase twice back here in verse 13. He said, verse 12, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. A blasphemer. A persecutor. Injurious. When Paul talks about his past life, he doesn't talk about it in a bragging sense. Like I hear folks talk about what they used to be and what they used to do, and there's just a little bit of pride in it, a little bit of bragging in what a terrible rascal. But when Paul talks about what he was before God redeemed him, he's ashamed of it. He said, I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed God. I was a persecutor. I wounded and afflicted his people. I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. Didn't earn it, didn't merit it. I obtained it, the free gift of God. I obtained mercy. And down here in verse 16, howbeit, nevertheless, though I'm the chief of sinners, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth his long suffering, his love, his patience, for an example, for a pattern to them who should hereafter, that's you and me, believe on him to life everlasting. I obtain mercy. I obtain mercy for this reason, that in me, the greatest sinner, in me, the chief of sinners, our great Lord might put on display and show forth his perfect patience and his long suffering to such a wretch. To such a wretch. To a sinner like me. To the chief of sinners, that he might put on display as an example, as a pattern, his long suffering to me and to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. One time, William Jay, one of the great preachers in England, who was a good friend of William Cooper and John Newton. And this illustration means so much more to me because I stood in William Cooper's home, sat down in his chair, and also stood out in the yard of Mr. Newton's home. And I could just visualize William Jay came by one day, came into the house there where Mr. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, the song. John Newton, who was a vile, wretched blasphemer, and God saved him. He was a slave trader in Africa. He was a slave of a slave himself, but God saved him. And William Jay came by to see him one day, and he said, Mr. Newton, he said, God Almighty, I've heard good news. He has saved Mr. Edwards down in Bath County. Isn't that wonderful? And Mr. Newton said, I'm so glad to hear that God visited Mr. Edwards in grace and mercy. Oh, continued William Jay, he said, oh, Mr. Newton, he said, I'll never despair of another sinner. I'll never doubt that God can save another sinner since he saved this man. Brother Newton was quick to reply, Brother Jay, I've never despaired of any sinner since the Lord saved me. I've never doubted his power to redeem any sinner since he saved me. That's feeling the guilt. And he meant that. So Paul said, I'm a pattern. I'm a picture. I'm an example. of the mercy of God. I'm an example of the long suffering of God, of the patience of God, of the mercy of God, of the grace of God. Look! I'm an example. I'm going to tell you how God showed mercy to me. And here in Acts 22, it's just written out so plainly. In Acts chapter 22, here we have his own personal testimony, how God crossed his path, dealt with him in grace. Dealt with him in grace. Oh, that he might confront us, cross our path, and deal with us in grace. He says in Acts 22, men and brethren, verse 1, hear my defense, which I make now to you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. They kept the more silence. And he said, now watch it. I am verily a man which am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a Saul of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Remember Gamaliel? When the disciples were in prison, and Gamaliel stood up in front of that crowd of the Sanhedrin, and he said, be careful what you do to these men. You remember Gamaliel? He spoke in defense of Peter and James and John. Gamaliel was one of the greatest, recognized greatest teachers of that day. Listen, he talks about him here. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel and taught, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law. Turn with me to Acts 5. Let me show you. Here's what it says about Gamaliel. That's in Acts 5, verse 34. Paul's teacher was one of the greatest of his day. In Acts chapter 5, verse 34, Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people. And he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. You see, before Paul came to know Christ, if we could just understand this, Paul was not some conniving, diabolical, evil-minded man. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, before he came to know Christ, was a very sincere, devout, moral, religious man. He said, I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I was educated by the best teacher of the law of my day. I was taught in the law and zealous. Look, he says, I'm zealous toward God. Faithful. As you all are this day. Now look at verse 4. And I persecuted this way. Sometime take your concordance and go through the book of Acts and study those two words. This way, that way, the way. You go through the book of Acts and study those words. The way, this way, that way. You see, this is the way that they referred to those who believe the grace of God. They called it that way. And he says, being a Jew, being a legalist, being a Pharisee, being a moral teacher of the law, works for salvation, established in my own righteousness, that way, the way of grace, the way of Christ, the way of the cross, the way of the blood, the way of substitution, the way of righteousness and blood, I hated it. I hated that way. Later on, he was defending himself, and he said this. Well, I'll tell you this, he said. Talking about those religious fellows. He said, after the way that they call heresy, that's the way I worship God. What these religious people call a heresy, he said, that's the way I worship God. And it's true today. You can take all the various denominations, and there's just two ways. There's just two religions. Let's put it that way. Two religions. There's a religion of works and the religion of grace. There's a religion of our own efforts and the religion of His blood. There's a religion of our own morality and righteousness, and there's the religion of Christ's righteousness and Christ's atonement. And it started with Cain and Abel. And it doesn't matter what denomination a man may be of, he's either saved by grace or works. He's either depending on Christ or himself. And Saul was over here in works. And he said, I persecuted that way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring them which were there of that way of Christ, that way of Jesus of Nazareth, that way of blood, to bring them bound into Jerusalem to be punished. That way, he would stamp it off the face of the earth if he could. And there are men and women who feel the same way today about what you believe. They'd stamp it out as something evil. Evil. All right, listen to verse 6. And it came to pass as I made my journey. Now, God's going to humble this man. This man is going to be an apostle. This man is going to see the Lord. This man is going to receive his gospel from the Lord. This man is going to be a preacher of the grace of God. But God's got to bring this man down. This proud, arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee has got to be brought down. And he said, it came to pass as I made my journey and was come now unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light, brighter than the sun, evidently because it was noon. He calls it a great light. Round about me, and I fell to the ground. I fell to the ground. That describes what must happen. The Scripture says so often, what, three times? Proverbs 3, James 4, 1 Peter 5, God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. God gives grace to the humble. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. O Lord, thou wilt not despise. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, and I said, well, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. They that were with me saw indeed the light, and they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Saul heard the voice because God spake to him. And I often, this is true when we preach, and one hears, one doesn't hear. One believes, one doesn't believe. I heard the voice. They saw the light, the brightness of the light, but they didn't hear him. They didn't hear his voice. I heard his voice. I heard him. I heard him. And I said, now listen. I said, what would you have me do? Saul is ready to listen now. He's ready to listen. Someone said how rare this is to find someone ready to listen. Most people are ready to talk, but not ready to listen. And Saul of Tarsus, with all of his credentials and all of his accomplishments and all of his fame and power, he's ready to listen. What would you have me do? I'm ready to listen. Somebody said how rare that is. And secondly, they said how essential that is. How essential that is. The eunuch is reading the scripture, and Philip comes along the chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except some man show me. It's essential. How can I? I've had people speak to me at the door of the church when they go out and say, well, I've read that scripture that you preached on this morning, but I didn't see that. And I'm glad that you dealt with it, because it's just opened it up to me. That's what I'm for. What God called me to do. When I go to see my doctor, I don't do the talking. I let him talk. When I go to his office, I let him tell me what I need. I don't tell him what I need. I'm ready to listen. And here, Saul of Tarsus, you say, but boy, this is some fella. I know he's some fella. He's a close friend. He's a buddy of the high priest. He's a Sanhedrin. He's high as you can get. But God brought him down as low as you can get. He's a sinner, and he's how rare it is to find one ready to. I'm ready to hear. And how essential it is. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. How essential it is. And thirdly, the same fellow said, what a blessing it is. For he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's life. I fell to the ground and I said, what shall I do? What shall I do? I'm ready to listen. I'm holding my ears. I want a blessing. Well, he says to him, the Lord said to him, arise and go to Damascus. That's where he was headed, but he was headed down there to destroy. He was headed down there as a proud, self-righteous fellow. God sends him to the very place where he was going to cause trouble. The very place. The very place. There's a thing here that's important. I don't know whether I've got time to deal with, but there's a thing that's important. There's a point of rebellion. It's like when Naaman came to Elisha, and Elisha told him what to do, and he got angry and turned to leave. Naaman's point of rebellion was right here. And Naaman had to go into the river. He would never have been cured. He couldn't have gone to another prophet. He couldn't have gone to another place. He couldn't have gone to another river. Because this is where God confronted him, and this is where God's going to break him. The Pharisees, when they came to John the Baptist and heard him, and the people were baptized, they resisted baptism. Because it was baptism of repentance. Now, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but they did. Because they said they never would. And when we tell God what we'll do, that's exactly what when we tell God what we won't do, that's exactly what we're going to do or perish. He's got to break us, you see. It's got to be not my will, but thy will be done. God will meet a man or a woman exactly where they rebel. Just exactly where they rebel. That's where he'll break us. Now you go to Damascus. You go to Damascus, right down there where you were going to stir up things and cause trouble and difficulty. That's where you go. Oh, boy. And it'll be told you. You're not going to tell anybody anything. It'll be told you of all things which are appointed for you to do. You're going to be a listener. You'll never be clothed to your... We'll never be clothed to wish strength. We'll never be exalted till we're humble. We'll never be lifted up till we're brought down. We'll never be exalted till we're slain of the Lord. And that doesn't mean some preacher lays his hand here and you fall out while they catch you back there. The slain of the Lord is when they're slain. And this man, he said, I died. I was alive once without the law. And when the law came, old Saul died dead. Humbled. And verse 11 said, when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me. Don't you know that was a humbling experience? Here this man who was out there in front leading them on a white charger is now blind, stumbling, being led by the hand of his own soldiers. And I came to Damascus. Here comes the proud one. Here he comes, led into town, blind. And you know, I imagine the people of God still avoided him. When God came to Ananias and said, there's a Saul of Tarsus is down in Damascus, there's a street called Straight, and you go down and talk to him, Ananias said, Lord, I don't want anything to do with that man. I've heard of him. I know how he persecuted the church and hates the gospel. And the Lord said, Ananias, you go down there. Behold, he's praying. He's praying. He's in trouble. He's praying. That's right. And so verse 12, and one Ananias, notice here, I note here that God didn't send Peter. See, Saul of Tarsus may have still thought, God will send his chief ambassador to me. Pick the best you got. No, he didn't. Didn't send Peter. Didn't send James. Didn't send John. Didn't send Jude. Didn't send any of the apostles. He sent a simple believer that you don't hear anything else about the rest of the time, do you, John? Ananias. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me, and he said to me, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. He can call him brother because the Lord has his hand on him. Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. You know, I tell you this, and hear me now. Even the glorious Apostle Paul must hear one of God's preachers. He must. Someone said, if God, listen to this, if God is pleased to deal with us in judgment, he'll just leave us alone. He'll just leave us alone. People every once in a while will call the house and they'll say, yes, Brother Mahan there. And Doris says, yes, just a moment. I'll go pick up the phone. They'll say, Brother Mahan, I hear you on television. Do you believe in predestination? I guess if somebody's asked me that on the phone one time, it's dozens of times. I have one pat reply. Always, this is what I say. I don't know. What does it mean? Define it for me. Because what they believe about predestination is not what I believe. And they'll invariably, this is their pat reply. Well, predestination is God predestinates some to heaven and some to hell. I quickly say, no, sir, I don't believe that. No, sir. That's not predestination. It isn't. No, it's not. God predestinates his people to be like Christ. That will take us to heaven, of course, but that we are predestinated to be like Christ. That's what this thing's all about. God chose us to be like Christ. God's going to have a kingdom, and everybody in it's going to have on a wedding garment, and all of them are going to be like Christ. God has a kingdom. One day, everybody in that kingdom will be holy like Christ, gracious like Christ, lovely like Christ, sinless like Christ, and powerful like Christ, and knowledgeable like Christ. God's predestinated everything he's done and every step we take to make us like Christ. That's predestination. God elected people and predestinated that those people be like Christ. It's not used but four times in the Bible, and every blessed time that's what it says. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Is that clear? God doesn't have to order the steps of a man to send him to hell. He just leaves him alone. We got teachers in this congregation. What do you teachers do to make children dumb? You leave them alone. They're born dumb. And they'll stay dumb unless you teach them something. Leave them alone. Don't teach them. Don't educate them. Don't correct them. Don't discipline. Leave them alone and they'll perish in their stupidity. If you want them to be smart, you got to train them. You got to guide them. You got to inspire them. You got to influence them. You got to talk to them. You got to push them. See what I'm saying? And all on earth God Almighty has to do to you and me is just leave us alone. Leave them alone, he said. Leave Ephraim alone. Don't bother him. Leave him alone. He's gone to his idols. So if God's pleased to deal in judgment with us, all he has to do is leave us alone. But if God is pleased to deal with us in mercy, he'll send us a preacher. Right. He predestinated Lydia to be like Christ, and he sent her Paul. He predestinated the eunuch to be like Christ, and he sent him Philip. He predestinated the jailer to be like Christ, and he sent him Paul. He predestinated Cornelius to be like Christ, and he sent him Peter. And he predestinated Timothy to be like Christ, and he sent him his apostle. That's right. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And here sits this man down here. He one of God's elect? Yes, sir. God's love's upon him? Yes, sir. Is he going to be like Christ? Yes, sir. Then don't send him a preacher. He doesn't need a preacher. Yes, he does. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know Christ. That's right. His eyes got to be open. He's got to see. Call on the Lord. And Ananias came down there and listened to verse 14 here. This is Paul talking, and he said to me, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Ananias wants Saul to understand this from the very beginning. Salvation's of the Lord. That's going to be established right now from the very start. God chose you. You didn't choose God. God loved you. You didn't love God. Salvation begins with God and ends with God. He's the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. And Paul wrote about that later. He said, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me." God chose you. You belong to God because you've always belonged to God. I hear people say, "Well, I was saved long time before I found out who saved me." I don't know about that now. Yeah, I was saved way back yonder and I learned the doctrines of grace later. I don't know about that. I just don't know about that. I believe when God saves a man, he knows who saved him. Yeah, I really do. Don't you, John? Don't you believe if a man's saved, he knows who saved him? He gives the glory to God. He bows to God. He worships God. He believes God. That blind man said, "Well, I tell you this, I don't know who he is, but I know I was blind. He made me see. He made me see. I didn't get sight by volunteering for it. He performed the miracle." That old leper came to the Lord Jesus, said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." The Lord said, "I will be thy whole." He went away whole. He knew who made him whole. He knew it was the power of God that made him whole. "The God of our fathers hath chosen you." God chose you. Look at the next line. "That you should know his will." That you should know his will. Now listen to me a moment. If you'd met Saul of Tarsus a few days earlier and asked him if he knew the will of God, why, he would have been shocked by your question. Of course he knew the will of God. He was a teacher of the Scriptures. He'd been studying the Scriptures all his life. Didn't he say, "I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the best teacher of the Scriptures in all the world"? Yeah, he knew the will of command, but he didn't know the will of redemption, did he, Cecil? The will of redemption. This is the will I'm talking about. Turn to Hebrews 10. Have you got a moment? Just a moment. Turn to Hebrews 10. Listen to this. This is the will I'm talking about. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Hebrews 10, verse 8, verse 7, "Then said I," this is Christ speaking, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," those Old Testament sacrifices and atonements, they never pleased God. They never satisfied God. They never gave God pleasure. They never put away sin. "But then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And he taketh away the first, the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, the sacrifices, that he may establish the second, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the will of God, the will of redemption, the will of God in Christ. Our Lord spoke of this in John 6. He said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of every one which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." That's what Ananias is saying. "Saul, brother Saul, God hath chosen you that you might know his will of redemption in Christ. The righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ, the grace of Christ, the life of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the atonement of Christ. God's will is in Christ. That's where his redemption is." Notice this, what he says, the next line. He says in Acts 22, go back there a moment. Give me a couple of more moments. Stay with me if you can. "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one." Now this word is used frequently concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that just one. That capital J-U-S-T, capital O-N-E, that just one. He said in Isaiah, just let me quote these, Isaiah 45:21, "I'm a just God and a Savior." And Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, listen, "You denied the Holy One and the Just One." In Acts 7:52, he said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One." So, God chose you that you should know his will of redemption and see with spiritual eyes the Just One. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He was just before God, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He was just before the law. He was just before men. We find no fault in him. And as our just one, our representative, he enables God to be just and justified. The whole message is here in this testimony of this man. God chose us that we should know his will of redemption. God willed to save a people. He willed to redeem a people. He gave them to Christ. That's it. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his own will." I know that will. Chose you, revealed his will of redemption, and let you see how he can be just and justified. Because he sent the just one, to die for the unjust ones, that God may be just and redeem us In Christ, mercy and peace met together. Righteousness and truth. Righteousness and mercy met together, kissed each other. Now watch the next line. And you should hear the voice of his mouth. You should hear it from him. You should hear it from him. Our Lord kept saying in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. He that heareth my voice, my voice. But preacher, how can I hear his voice? How can I be listening to the words of a man, reading the words of a man? This book was written by men, holy men of God. How can I hear the voice of a man and read the words of a man and hear the voice of Christ? But it can be done. It can be done. And that's what has to be done. Turn to John 4 just a moment. We looked at this in Sunday school this morning. John 4. These men in Samaria, that woman told them that Jesus was the Christ. And here in John 4:42, they said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of your saying. We've heard him ourselves. We've heard him ourselves. I've heard him in here. I've heard him myself. I don't believe this because some preacher believed it and told it to me. That's the way I first heard it. I had confidence in the man, and the man was reading the Word, and I believed the man. But after I heard the man, I got alone and opened the Word, and I said, now, Lord, let me know if he's telling the truth. That's exactly what I did. When I heard this man preaching the grace of God, the gospel of God's glory and grace, I heard the man. It sounded right. It sounded true. It sounded like what I was looking for. It gave God the glory, put me in the dust, gave Christ the credit. But I went to the study and got the Bible, and I said, now, Lord, if he's telling the truth, I want you to show it to me. I want you to speak to me. Tell me if that man's telling the truth. I want to see what you say, not because he said. And I saw it. I heard him. I heard him. And they did the same thing, the Bereans. Isn't that right? The Bereans went home and searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. That's what the Bible says. They went home and searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul the Apostle said was true. In other words, they wanted God to show it to them. And that, under God, is what I want you to do. You should hear the voice of his mouth. His mouth. When he says, I am the good shepherd, is he? Our Lord turned to the disciples one day and said, will you go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You got the words of eternal life. And we profit by our teachers. We love our teachers, our preachers. We listen to them. Grow in grace as they God sends his word by them, but nothing is established because they say so. We search the Scriptures to see if they are telling the truth. And they are. It's here. All right, may God bless that to your prophet. Let's sing a hymn, Brother Mike, if you will.